Tonight we are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we read about David bringing in the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You know, as I read this story, I think of David wanting to do a good thing, a right thing, but he does it in a wrong way. Have you ever done that where you wanted to do the right thing, but you did it in the wrong way? I heard a story that's told of St. Patrick, who after he had converted a Druid priest was baptizing him. After he baptized him, he brought him up, and the man just stood there. And St. Patrick said, "You can go now." And he said, "I can't go. You've placed your staff on my foot." So he'd actually pinned him to the ground. And he did a good thing, but in the wrong way, in a sense. And so we're here in 2 Samuel, and you know, the chapters break down very nicely for us. 2 Samuel is really the covering of David's 40 years reigning as king. And the chapters break up into two parts. Really, chapters 1 through 10 deal with David's triumphs, and chapters 11 to 24, David's troubles. And David's victories come first, and then his failures come at the end of the chapter. Here in chapter 6, we read about something that David wants to do in bringing God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. Let's read together in verse 1. It says, "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. That's a great country when you can get 30,000 choice men. This is probably what the ladies are looking for, a choice man. Of course, this was one of the men that was valiant in battle, faithful to the nation, and David has a special purpose for them, flawless in many ways. These choice men were gathered because David was going to have a celebration in bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Verse 2 reads, "And David arose, and he went with all the people who were with him from Baale, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name," and that's how they would revere God, "the name of the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies," that's the hosts of the Lord, "who dwells between the cherubim." Now we know from reading the Bible that the Ark of the Covenant was a box about 3 feet by 2 feet. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered with gold. Inside of it would be stored the word of God. Also a jar of manna that God provided for to keep the people in the wilderness fed. And then the third object was Aaron's rod that had budded and grown. Remember when those men decided that they wanted to be priests to the Lord, and God, through Moses, said, "Hey, whoever the Lord chooses, that's who will be the priests." And they were all to bring their staff to sit before the Lord's presence. And overnight, everybody's staff, as it was just a broken piece of wood, it was the same in the morning. But Aaron's rod had grown. It had been cut off, but it had grown, and it bore almonds. And it was an example of God's chosen one. And of course, Jesus was the branch cut off, but he would come back to life and be used in our life to bear fruit. And so that was also in the Ark of God. But, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was also called, as we read here, the Ark of God. But in other places, it's called the Ark of God's presence. The Ark of God's presence. And we read there that God would dwell between the cherubim. For on top of the Ark would be placed a golden, solid gold bar. It was called the Bema Seat. It was, of course, 3 feet 9 by 2 feet 3 across and about 4 inches thick. It was the most valuable part of the tabernacle and the temple later. And that's above that would be two cherubim facing one another with their arms outstretched, focusing down on that Bema seat, or you might call it the throne of grace, as the New Testament says. Once a year, the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb. So the angels would be staring at that place where God would dwell above them and between the law of God and the manna that God provided for people and the rod of Aaron was this Bema seat, this mercy seat. It's a great picture for us that between God and his holiness and us, there must be the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled. And so our relationship with God is based upon the throne of grace, where the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled. Of course, in the Old Testament, this would be literally the place where God would dwell. His physical presence would be manifested there. When Moses built the tabernacle, God filled it with his Shekinah glory, his very presence, that pillar of cloud. Later, when Solomon built the temple, it would be filled with the glory of the Lord so much that the priests couldn't even stay there. And so when we think about the Ark of the Covenant, even though it was just for the Old Testament, it was a symbol, really, of the presence of God. And David wants to do the right thing here. He wants to do a good thing, a noble thing. Think of David's desire to bring God's presence into the center of the nation and make it prominent again. It was about 70 years earlier that the children of Israel had sort of desecrated the Ark of God. They treated it like a great big rabbit's foot, a lucky charm. They thought if we brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines, then the Ark would defeat our enemies, they said. Of course, God allowed them to be defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines took the Ark captive. We remember that story, and eventually they would return it to Israel. And it would be sitting in the house of Abinadab for about 70 years. And David wants to bring it out of obscurity, and he wants to do what I think every godly person wants, is to bring the presence of God into the center of their lives. To bring God's presence into the center of our lives. I want God's presence and his goodness and his holiness to be the center of my life, my family, my school, my home, my work. That is a good and a noble thing. It's a great desire, not only to have the presence of the Lord in the center of your life, but to bring the presence of the Lord so that other people can experience God's goodness. David is such a good king in this aspect, and really he has the same heart as Jesus, who wants to bring us into the presence of the Lord. But David, in the process, we're going to see that he makes some mistakes. He wants to do the right thing, but he does it the wrong way. Verse 3 tells us, "And so they set the Ark of God on a new cart." We mark that word new. Thank God it wasn't an old cart. It's a fancy new cart. "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah," that's a funny name, "and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart." So twice in this verse, we read that it's a new cart. Of course, Israel here and David is making the mistake of copying the Philistines. The Philistines were the ones that returned the Ark of God on a cart carried by cows. The cows would lead the ark back into Israel, and God would overlook that mistake, but God never wanted animals or beasts, the machinery of the ancient day, to drive his presence. It just wasn't fitting. Of course, in the Old Testament, God in the books of the law would tell the people that it was the priests who were to carry the ark. God wanted human vehicles to bear his presence. We read there about the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah. You know, you might think that as a kid, maybe he got his name teased when he was young, but his name means strength. I remember when I was younger for the Chicago Bears, one of the inside linebackers, he's one of the greatest football players of all time, but you remember his name, Dick Butkus. And if you wonder how he got so tough, well, that's how he got tough. He had a name like Dick Butkus. And if you teased him, you only teased him once. It's like that Johnny Cash song about a boy named Sue. And so here is Uzzah, and his name means strength. That's what it means. That's a good guy to have around, the strong guy. And then Ahio, his name means friendly or friendliness. I like that. This is the kind of guys you want to have as ushers in your church. You've got the nice guy to greet people and the tough guy to take them out if they cause a disturbance or they harass others. You've got good usher, bad usher. They work together. And so here they are, probably handsome sons of Abinadab. And they were familiar with the Ark of the Covenant being there, and they're going to go along with the cart. It says that they drove the new cart. Verse 3 tells us, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab," verse 4, I'm sorry, "which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines on sistrums," I don't know what that is, "and on cymbals." So they had a full band. It was like an orchestra. It must have been noisy and loud, a lot of celebration. Kind of the thing that if you saw that, you'd say, I want to join that group. They look like they're celebrating. You got 30,000 choice guys. You've got a new cart driven by oxen, and you've got friendly and strength alongside, and of course, there's a whole band playing for the whole thing. And then it says in verse 6, "When they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." You know, it's fitting that this happened at a threshing floor. A threshing floor was where the wheat and the chaff would be broken apart, and that worthless part would be carried away by the wind. Because David is now going to be threshed by the Lord. He's going to be tried by the Lord with this incident. Looks like the oxen here, as they were going along the threshing floor, probably bedrock and wobbly, and the ark looks like it's teetering and tottering, and Uzzah goes up to help God out, and he holds the Ark of the Covenant, and he's gone. God strikes him dead. All of this, you would think, you'd see this, and you'd say, what a great fellowship, what a great congregation moving along. I want to be part of that. Look at these festivities. Oh, God has to be involved in this. God, look at, God is moving, isn't he? He's moving on that cart. He's moving through those oxen. Nope, not at all. Not whatsoever. For all the celebration, God wasn't into it at all. He wasn't pleased. He wasn't happy whatsoever, because all of it was going against his will that he had revealed in the scripture. It's going against his will that he had revealed in the scripture. And, you know, I think about this, and I think about our churches, and I think about our fellowships, and our own desire to have God's presence in our lives. In verse 3, it uses the word new twice. There's something interesting about human nature. There's a tendency and a craving for novelty. You know, it's got to be new, right? You don't want to have the old phone. How old is your phone? I got to have the new iPhone. Did you hear about iPhone? Apple got in trouble because with their updates for the old phones, it was slowing down the battery because they were trying to train people to buy the new one. And like, they need to train people. We all want the new one anyway. Box of cereal. It says new and improved. Oh yeah, the old one. I don't want to eat that. The shampoo has a new formula. Oh yeah, I don't want to put any of that old junk on my hair. I got to have the new stuff. You know, but when it comes to spiritual things, we can't do that. There's that old saying that if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. In the old days, they would sing a very simple song, give me that old-time religion. You got to have overalls and a straw hat and be a hillbilly, but they would dance around and say, if it was good enough for Daniel, then it's good enough for me. If it was good enough for Moses, and that's true. We need the old rugged cross. Because that's the truth and that's the power. And when it comes to the things of God, things of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the scripture, worshiping the Lord, you never have to upgrade or improve with human methods, especially those of the Philistines. And yet, there's always going to be different methods for carrying the sacred things of God. People will devise ways, and ministries will be built upon choice men, strength, an awesome band. And yet for David and all his zeal, he didn't have knowledge. He hadn't looked at God's prescribed method for bringing in his presence. You know, we really can't expect to have God's presence in our homes and our lives apart from the Word of God. No matter how much we try, or no matter how much we invest, or no matter how strong our oxen are, they're always going to stumble. Man's methods, our machinery, it's always going to fail. And it says there in verse 7 that God struck Uzzah for his error. It was an error to think that you could hold God up, that you could drive God's presence, to think that you could help God. Well, I'm sure he had good motives, and I'm sure he had good intentions, and it was just a spur of the moment thing. And yet he was in that place, and ultimately it was David's fault for organizing all of this way. And yet for all of his good intentions, he was struck down. You know, they have that saying that hell is paved with good intentions, the road to hell. I don't think that Uzzah went to hell, but it doesn't matter how good my intentions are if I don't do it God's way. We need to do God's will, but we need to do God's will God's way. We want to have God's presence, and here we're learning from David that the only way to have God's presence is to do it God's way. And so we read there in verse 8 that David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. In the previous chapter, David named a place that God had given him victory, Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough. Same word that's used here, but this time God didn't break through against his enemies. He broke through against one of his own people who was irreverent in the moment. And David was angry with the Lord. Notice the emotions that's going to go through with David. First in verse 8, it says he was angry. Then in verse 9, it says he was afraid. And then we read in verse 12 that David came with gladness. Sometimes that's the progression that happens in our life. I don't know if you've ever been angry with God. Maybe he rained on your parade. Maybe he put a halt to your plans and your program. Well, that's what happened to David. He had a good desire, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. In the previous chapters, we read that he inquired of the Lord, "Lord, should I fight against the Philistines?" God said, "Go for it, I'm with you." Well, what should I do? Just attack, I'm gonna go. And God broke apart their armies, and David called the place the Lord of the Breakthrough. And then they came again, and David said, "Lord, should I go out and fight them?" And God said, "Yes, I'll be with you, but this time I want you to go around and wait for the sound of the wind in the trees, and then you go out." And so David was listening to the Lord, but this time he has a good idea. Hey, let's bring the ark in so that everybody can worship God. And he didn't inquire of the Lord, he just did it, Philistine style. I'm gonna do it the way they did it. And yet God wasn't pleased with it, and it looked good. The choice men, the new cart, awesome music. They had a laser light show and fog machines, and God put a stop to it all because it wasn't honoring to him. And I say that because sometimes in ministries, they're built on modern methods and slick advertising. And you go in, and there's like a nightclub atmosphere. There's lights and lasers, and you're like, wow, this is great. I want to worship God here. And that may not be bad, I don't know, but if you put your faith in those things, if you trust in those things and you think, well, if I have this, then God is required to show up. Not true. You might find out that God doesn't even want to be there. You know, we have to honor God's word. You know, many ministries are built not even on the message of the Bible. They're built on human potential, positivism. It's more like Tony Robbins or Oprah Winfrey with a Bible, except they don't open the Bible. It's self-help. Messages like positive prosperity for your powerful potential. When I wrote that down, I thought, that is actually a good title. That's the title of our message tonight. I'm just kidding. And it might be attractive on the outside, but we have to be careful to look at that and not think, well, that's got to be God's presence. Because God invisibly might be standing aside saying, I'm not into this. This is not what I said in my word. It's not what my word says. Well, it's attractive, it's impressive, but it's not the way to bring God's presence or blessing. And so David's sideshow was stopped, and he was mad. I've been angry at God before. I know it's a futile battle and it's fruitless, but I've been disappointed and I've asked God why, and I've thrown my temper tantrums, but over the years I've learned and I've realized that every time God says no to something and he puts a halt or he rains on my parade, he always has something better for me, and he's always teaching me something. And I don't know if I get angry anymore, but there have been times when I've been very disappointed that God steered me in another direction, but I always fall back on the knowledge and the faith that he's developed in me to know that he's got my best interest in mind. Even if my plans aren't approved of by him, his plans are always better. And for David, you know, the problem with trying to get God's presence with man's methods is we read there, and it's very simple, it says the oxen stumbled. Of course, you saw that in verse 6, the oxen stumbled. And everything that we use, every human technique is going to fail. The machinery is going to break down. The techniques are going to wear out. The strength of human ingenuity is going to falter. The wisdom of man is going to fade away. We just need to stick with what God has said in his word. So David does this, and he's angry, and yet over time, and there's going to be a number of months, about 3 months, they just turned aside and they put this thing at the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 10 says, or actually verse 9, David was afraid. First is anger, but now it turns to fear. And that's good, you know, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? You know, Uzzah's a good guy, and if he got struck down, I can't bring this ark into the center of the people. They're all going to be destroyed. Now, there's another account in the book of Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapters 13 and 15, there's an interlude, chapter 14, we read the same story from a different perspective. Sometimes we wonder why there's so much overlap in the Bible. You know, 1 and 2 Samuel and the books of Kings, they're very similar to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's a very simple difference. Chronicles was written from a priestly perspective, and oftentimes it shows the religious or spiritual aspects of the kings that ruled. And the books of Kings was written from a political perspective. And so we don't have all the details here, but what we do understand from the Chronicles account of this was that David, in these 3 months interlude, was that he began to look at the word of God. What did I do wrong? His anger turned to the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord drove him to the word of God, where he said, I want to bring the presence in, but I did it wrong the first time, and he was corrected. And so it looks like he began to look in the word of God. What does it have to say? For we read in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles that David begins to instruct the priests. He says, you guys didn't carry the ark of the Lord. That's where we got in trouble last time. It's almost like David was correcting the priests, saying, you guys should have known this. I'm in the executive branch and you're in the priestly branch. How come I've got to do your homework? Because they didn't do the right thing. And so, of course, the story goes on that in this interlude, David hears word that the house of Obed-Edom is being blessed. And God wasn't angry at everybody. God would bless so long as he was treated as holy and given the reverence and the honor that he's due. And so David was afraid of the Lord that day, verse 9 said, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And by the way, if you give God's presence a priority in your family, your home, your life, I believe the same thing will be true of you, that God will bless you. If you revere him and you honor him and you love him and you follow his word, you will experience God's blessing. It is practically a guarantee because God loves to bless his people. And so it was told David, verse 12 says, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. That's the third emotion we read about here with David. And the reason that he was glad is because now he knew the will of God and he knew the purpose of God and he was going to do it correctly. The other account in 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that he instructs the Levites to bear the ark. And it says there, in verse 13, so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Looks like he didn't go to a Calvary chapel. We could use some more dancing. You know what I'm talking about? I see some people that like to move before the Lord. I'm always uncomfortable. They dance in nightclubs, but they turn the music down and they give people alcohol. They think, oh, I'm a great dancer. No, you're not. The lights are out and you're drunk. So, but you know, there's something about expressing your love to the Lord that's not just with your mouth or your mind, it's with all your might. And that's good. It's okay. But it has to be appropriate. Most likely, David wasn't the only one dancing. Everybody was dancing. They were probably together in those traditional Jewish steps. Every once in a while, somebody wants to dance in church. And, well, it's just not appropriate. And if you say, hey, it's just not appropriate, you can't run down the aisles with a banner and be weird. Everybody's looking at you. They're not looking to the Lord. They'll say, you're quenching the spirit. And you say, no, I'm quenching your spirit. This is just appropriate. Let everything be done decently and in order, the Bible says. Some people like the first part, let everything be done. Other people only hold to the second part, only decently and in order. But we have to allow for God to work in both sides, to let everything be done decently in order. So it was appropriate here as David was dancing. And it says there that he was wearing a linen ephod. The ephod was what the priest wore. And I suspect that David always wanted to be like a priest. He couldn't be a priest because he was a king. And the role of a king and the role of a priest could never cross. But David loved the idea of inquiring of the Lord and being sort of an emissary of the Lord. And so he wore this linen ephod. It didn't look regal. It didn't look noble. It was just very plain. And it says there in verse 5, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Quite a contrast from all kinds of instruments in verse 5. This time, instead of all kinds of instruments, there's just the sound of human voices. In the same way that God doesn't want to be driven or carried by machinery or livestock or non-thinking animals, he needs to be carried by his priests. In the same way, I believe God's praise is best served with the sound of human voices. Oh, yes, music ought to accompany it, but many times the music is the main thing and the only thing. And we have to be careful. I've led worship for years. I haven't recently, but there's nothing better than hearing the sound of God's people singing. And when you're in a lively worship service and you just hear the voices around you, you just, It's amazing because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Not necessarily the accompanying music. People love the music sometimes, but it can't be the main focus. You know, many churches nowadays, they're actually mixing in with their worship songs. They're mixing in like classic rock and other old songs. It's wild. I don't understand that. But here is a good place to look at all the differences between the first time David brought the ark in and he failed, and the second time. The first time, he caused the animals in this new cart, this new method, this Philistine method, but the second time, he causes the Levites to bear the ark. God wants you to bear his presence. Not any mechanisms. God doesn't need machinery. He needs people that bear his presence. You're the priest of the Lord. And when you come to worship God, it's not all the external things, the lights and the sound and the air conditioning, and those things might be fine, but we don't trust in those things. You're the presence of the Lord. God dwells within you. And the second thing about David was it wasn't all about the instruments this time. It was all about the voices. The people would sing. It would come from their hearts, and it was lively, and it was shouting. Another thing that we don't see here in this passage, but it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 26, God helped the Levites. I like that. God helped the Levites. The Levites were bearing his presence, and God helped them. This time, God was helping them. The first time, they were trying to help God. They were pushing God. They were driving God, so they thought. They were carrying God. But that's a bad perspective to have because we don't carry our God. Only idolaters can carry their gods. God carries us. It's a completely different perspective. God was helping them. And when you bear God's presence, he's going to help you. You might get weary, you might stumble, but God will help you. But if your perspective is, I've got to help God, well, your oxen are going to stumble. I like that God helps us when we seek his presence. The last thing, of course, is in this case, we read about the sacrifices that were made. In the first account, they didn't make any sacrifices. David had learned somehow as he studied the scripture that to come into God's presence, there has to be sacrifice. And obviously for us, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord makes a way for us. But the other thing about the sacrifice is they had to go at an incredibly slow pace. It says in verse 13 that they had gone six paces. They offered a sacrifice. And it seemed like from the other account that they offered a sacrifice for every six paces. I don't know if they stopped every, 10 or 12 feet and offered a sacrifice, or they just had that number based on how far they were going. But it certainly seems to indicate that it was a much slower pace. I found that God's presence comes into a ministry or my own life in a powerful way when I'm consistent and I wait on the Lord. Sometimes you wake up late and you've got an appointment and you rush your time of reading or you rush your time of prayer. And if you're like me, you feel like it wasn't really what it could have been if you really waited on the Lord. You eat your Pop-Tart, you're out the door. Lord, thanks for this day. All right, amen, go. Instead of, oh, Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? What does your word say? I want to meet with you. Because when I'm in a hurry, I'm not in sync with the Lord because he's never in a hurry. And so they took six steps and they offered a sacrifice. When we wait on the Lord, we wait and we meditate on his sacrifice. We think of what he has done for us. And his presence comes and there's a momentum in my life, in our ministry, that is just awesome when God is working and he's touching and we sense that presence. And so they brought the ark of the Lord in. And David was dancing mightily before the Lord. And verse 16 says, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, we read about her last week, she looked through a window. Looking down, she saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Of course, a burnt offering was when the whole sacrifice was just consumed before the Lord, almost a way of saying, God, everything that I have belongs to you. And of course, a peace offering would be basically like a barbecue. You would offer to the Lord and the priest something, but then you'd take part of it and you would share. You would fellowship, and it was a way of sort of eating before the Lord in his presence. So David did both. There was fellowship and there was dedication to the Lord, consecration. And then it says in verse 18, and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And the people departed, everyone to his house. You know, I like David here. He doesn't want anyone to go home hungry. David's like a good pastor. He wants to feed the sheep. And he gives them something that they can take home so they wouldn't grow weary on the way. What a great time of fellowship. What a great time of praise. What a great time to be in God's presence and with God's people. And so he gave them something to eat as they went home. And David returned to bless his own household. And that's another thing about David. He leaves from this time of worship and celebration, as we do when we leave church or when we leave fellowship. And he wants to take the blessing that he's received and bring it home. He wants to bless his family. Sometimes at our prayer meetings at the end, you know, we'll be praying and somebody will pray, or I'll pray, Lord, we pray that when we get home, we just bring a blessing to our household, our kids or our wife or whoever's there, our parents, whatever it is, we want to make sure to pass on this blessing. So David wants to do that. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, remember she was looking down on him. She came out to meet David, and you'll forgive me for trying to imitate her. She said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Yeah, 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 yeah. She despises David because she despises worship. She's not unlike her father, Saul. Saul was not a man of great devotion. He was a man that didn't really worship God, and he really saw faith and he saw worship as something that you adorned yourself with for the political scene. Remember King Saul when he was disobedient to the Lord and Samuel said, I'm out of here. And he said, no, go with me. Make sure that you honor me in front of the elders of Israel. I need my religious contingency here for my political aspirations. But Saul wasn't a man who worshiped. I learned this when I was in politics years ago. As soon as I was elected and people found out that the party found out that I was a Christian and a pastor, they said, oh, great, you can get the Christians to vote our way. And I said, I'm not going to do that. They can vote how they want. Oh, you're a Christian. You can pray. You can pray for the meal. And then when I prayed in Jesus' name, they said, oh, don't pray in Jesus' name. That offends people. I said, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. That's who I'm praying to. See, some people want to take worship and take the heart out of it and use the shell as a guise to get other people to go their way. Saul was like that, and his daughter's probably not unlike it. Remember, she was the one that had household idols in her house. When David escaped, she put an idol in the bed and covered it with hair. There was something in her that wasn't fully devoted to the Lord, and sadly, she's all about the pomp and display of worship, but not about the heart of worship, because that's where she despised David. She looked down on David. And you can almost say that she despised worship. And when David arrived home, she essentially said, that was ridiculous. You look terrible in front of those people. How embarrassing. You're the king. You're not supposed to be dancing with the peasants. You're supposed to be up here looking down on them like me. That was her attitude. You uncovered yourself today. You wore regular clothes instead of the fancy king's garments. You were dressed in an ephod. Are you kidding? How pitiful, and she despised him. You were shameless out there. Look at David's response. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. First of all, David said, I wasn't dancing for people. I was rejoicing. I was dancing with all my might because the Lord was good. You know, we don't think anything when a team scores a touchdown or hits a home run, when the athletes dance together and jump and shout, but this woman's mad at him for rejoicing in the Lord's victory. So he says, I was dancing before the Lord. And then David turns the knife. He says, who chose me instead of your father and all his house? Reminder, your family was rejected. To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, or I will play lively. The word music's in italics. It means it's not really there. It may be music, but it may be just, I'm going to play before the Lord. I'm going to enjoy God joyfully. And I will be even more undignified than this, he says in verse 22. And I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants among whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. So David says, I will receive respect and honor among my servants and my people. And I'm not going to allow you to pollute that. And he helps her to know her place. But the Bible here, the last verse says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. It looks like, it may be, that David sequesters her, puts her aside, and he's never intimate with her again. David had a harem, he had other wives, he didn't need her. And she would never have children till the day of her death. There is a moral lesson here and a devotional lesson for us, and I think it's pretty powerful. Michal looked down on David as he worshiped and was therefore never intimate with him again. So she never gave birth. She never bore fruit. Spiritually speaking, if I have an attitude that despises worship, I will never be intimate with the King. And without intimacy with the King, I will never bear the fruit of the Spirit. I will be barren. I'll be dried up on the inside. I'll have no offspring of faith. It's a very dangerous thing when a person takes lightly the wonder of worship and being in God's presence. She had no interest in God's presence. She wasn't even part of the festivities. She stood aloof, looking down on David and therefore looking down on worship. And because of it, she would be barren. What a lesson for us. On the contrary, though, if I want to be fruitful, oh, I should live in God's presence. And even as that rod that budded, in God's presence, there is life, there is thriving, there is fruitfulness. And spiritually speaking, we'll be supple and ready to bear fruit. That's where we're going to finish tonight. We'll pick it up again next time in chapter 7. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's a short chapter, but so good for us to meditate on your presence. Lord, may we never trust in the machinery that we've invented, the new carts of the Philistines, the strong oxen, or the strong choice people that are there. May we never be impressed by the orchestra or the band or the sounds, Lord, but may we bear your presence as your priests, as your men and women that are sort of the New Testament Levites, that we would carry your presence wherever we go and walk according to your word. And may our praises be with sacrifice and with joy and with all our might as we celebrate your goodness. May we shout that you are good and faithful, Lord. And may your presence be a blessing in our lives and our family and home and work and school and church, even as we read of the house there of Abel, Lord, Obed-Edom, that we might just experience your goodness. And Lord, may we bear fruit as we continue lives that are focused on you and worship and your presence. Tonight, we just declare that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.